starting today is where do we fit into God's global plan for the nations? A couple months ago, our book of the month was radical, and we were challenged with some, I don't know, we call it new thinking, but the thinking was that it is not okay to pursue the American dream thinking that missions is only for a select few that have been called. And so what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at six areas where all of us can be involved somewhere in God's global plan for the nations, whether it is praying, giving, sending, receiving, not only receiving missionaries back and helping them when they're on furlough, but think about this. The greatest foreign group on the planet comes to America. And many of us baby boomers have empty rooms in our houses now that our kids are going off to college and things like that. Do you know that the 80% of the foreign students who come to America never see the inside of an American home? They stay on campus. And so we're going to be talking about all kinds of ways that we can be involved in God's global plan for the nations. Think about it. Hypothetically, let's say you allow, say, a Chinese female college student to stay at your house. And over the course of those 4 years, she comes to know Jesus as her Savior, and then she goes back home. You've not only led one person to the Lord, but you've just launched a missionary back to her or his home country. We're going to be talking about different ways that we can be involved in God's global plan. You know, we took the first year, we took the youth group to Emmanuel Mission. After that week was over, we went to a small assembly in Albuquerque, and I was amazed. They gave a time for a service and sharing and testimony, and one by one, our youth would go up, and they would say, "This week changed my life." And one of the brothers broke down in tears. He was just so amazed to be used by God in a different culture to communicate the gospel. And you've heard my testimony. Cindy and my time in Ecuador, even though we descended into a third world country and had to eat bugs and all that kind of stuff, they were the best years of my life. Now, why do we say things like that? Why do our youth say, "That week was the best"? You know why? We are hardwired as believers to be involved in God's great plan for the nations. Think about it. What are some of the great events in life? Marriage, birthdays, birth of a child, birth of a grandchild. I have to tell you, those are wonderful things, but is there anything on the planet that gives us more satisfaction than leading another eternal being or an everlasting being to faith in Jesus Christ? Is there anything on the planet better than that? I don't think so. We are hardwired to be involved in God's global plan for the nations. Now, we're also going to be doing something as soon as I get my act together. I've been a little busy lately. You remember how Mark gave his a series on the Lord's Supper, taking 5 minutes after the Lord's Supper? We're going to have something called the Mission Minute. Now, I chose that phrase because I like the phrase, but it's really going to be longer than a minute. If you know me, we're going to be speaking every Sunday for a long period of time. We're going to be looking for just 4 or 5 minutes on the subjects of mission. What can I do to be involved in God's global plan for the nations? Now, you'll notice on our slide this morning, it says, "Let the nations be glad." And that's a phrase taken from Israel's songbook. Now, let's think about this for a minute. Why is God talking about the nations, specifically the nations being glad, in a songbook that was really for the Israelites? Let's think about that for a minute. It comes from Psalm 67:4. "Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy." Let me ask you a question. When did God give the Great Commission? Who knows? This is participatory. I will not embarrass you on purpose. Yes. At his ascension. It's a good, that's what I used to think. Back, you know, in Matthew 28 and kind of that area. But here we have God interested in the nations, Not to mention in Israel's songbook long before Matthew 28. Matter of fact, well, we're going to have an entire message on the Great Commission. How many times did Jesus tell his disciples to go and make disciples of all the nations? Anybody know? I'm giving you a hint right now. 5 times. The 4 Gospels and Acts. But the Great Commission really started way back when God called Abraham and he said, here's the deal, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to bless your family, but through you, I'm going to bless all the people of the earth. Really, God's Great Commission plan started back when man failed 3 times in a row, in the garden, at the flood, and at the Tower of Babel. And then right before the Tower of Babel, we have a chapter, Genesis chapter 10, where there's 70 nations. Now, if I was God, I'd press a button and start over, but thank God I'm not God. He enacted what I call the Great Commission, starting with Abraham. Israel was to be a light to the nations. The Great Commission really started way back in the Old Testament. Our God is a missionary God. Now, some time ago, if you go eastbound on Highway 44, there used to be this billboard. And it was a billboard for the St. Louis Blues, and it had a Band-Aid. And in that little puffy place that where you bleed, you usually have a little red blotch. Well, they had a blue blotch. And it says, do you bleed blue? The goal of, after having a whole year on these kind of messages, we want to bleed missions. Beloved, our God is a missionary God. He has a heart for the nations. And if we are his followers, we must love what he loves. Our challenge in these messages is to rethink the so-called American dream, where we go off and live our lives with very little or no regard for God's global plan for the nations. Do you know, according to missiologists, that in America, only 1 out of 100 Christians is actively involved in the Great Commission for the nations. Now, our numbers here at Fenton Crossing are better than that. I happen to know what many of you are involved in, and that is a good thing. Today, what we're going to do is we're going to have a flyby. We're going to have an overview. Because what happens, it is natural, it happens to me, we're so busy with what's right in front of us that we don't see the big picture. And so today, we're going to look at what we call the big picture. Sometimes we're so close to something, we don't see the forest for the trees. So what is this? What do you think that is? You know what that is, don't you? How many know what that is? Yeah. See? Well, we're looking at the little piece. What is that? I'll give you a hint. It's on my face. Yeah, it goes with that. All right, one more. What's that? Does anybody know what that is besides Robert? Stephen, what is that? It is. But you're looking so close, sometimes we don't see the big picture. It's a ping pong paddle. And so today's message is designed for us to step back away from our 24-hour, 7-day-a-week schedule and look at God's big plan. What is God doing around the world and where do I fit into that plan? I don't have the statistic here, but I think there's only one missionary out of like every 75 evangelical churches in America. There's a verse in the Bible that says this, 1 Chronicles 12. Of the sons of Issachar, men, now notice this phrase, men who understood the times with knowledge of what Israel should do. I chose this verse because I think it's time that we men and women understand the times that we're living in. What is God doing around the world? What has changed in the last few decades regarding missions? What is God doing in China and Iran? You see, missions just shouldn't say, well, where should I go? I'm going to roll the dice. Get out the map. I'm going to throw a dart. God has a strategic plan, and what we're going to see is a little part of that today in this. Are we like the sons of Issachar? Do we understand? If somebody came to you and say, where is God working right now? If you can counsel me as a missionary, I want to go. Where should I go? This is designed to help us in that area. We have a task to finish. You see, the Great Commission wasn't, well, if you want to, if you have time, These are the marching orders for the church. Go, therefore. So we have a task to finish. In this message, we're going to see what is the task, what remains to be done. We're going to see glimpses of what God is doing around the world, and we're going to see challenges. You know, Satan just doesn't say, well, I know I'm defeated, I'm just going to throw in the towel. He is mounting a defense against us. He hates God. He wants to thwart God's plan any way he can. We're going to talk about how he's doing that in persecution around the world. What is the task? It's very simple. Go, therefore, and make disciples of the nations. I was talking to a person this past week. He said, well, you know, I'm doing what I'm doing here, and that is all fine. I just want to ask you a question. Is what you're doing here fit into that? Those are our marching orders. Is what you're doing here helping making disciples for the nations? This is something we have to ask ourselves. Now, this is a little interesting here. You see that verse there, make disciples of all the nations? It's not talking about nations of the world like countries. The original is really the word ethne, and it means ethnic people. For example, here in America, we have Italians, and we have Irish, and we have the Navajos, and different languages, ethnic groups. That's what it's talking about. I'm going to introduce you to some today. God says, make disciples of all the ethnic groups on the planet. Now, usually, when somebody's about to die, we really listen to what they say right before they leave or they die from us. Last words are lasting words. And some of the last words of our Savior are to make disciples of all ethnic people groups. What about us at Fenton Crossing? Do we take literally Jesus' last words, his marching orders for us? What is the task? Now we're going to skip to the end. Imagine this. Time is coming to an end. There's a scene in heaven. And this verse describes that scene. A great multitude which no one could count from every ethne, every nation, and all tribes and peoples, tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And you know what they were doing there, don't you? They were worshiping God. God wants people from every tribe and language. You see the bumper sticker on the back of my car? Every tribe, language, or bust. If you want one of those bumper stickers, I saw a bumper sticker. Somebody had 24. I want to challenge you. Take that down and put up this one. This is our goal. These are our marching orders. Someday, at the judgment seat of Christ, this is not going to, well, Lord, you know, I wasn't called, and I got busy in life, and the kids, and the mortgage, and da-da-da-da-da. We're going to have to give an account someday. Where do we fit in? Now, what about this verse? God loves the nations. He's got his special people, Israel, but you know, really, God chose that group of people to be missionaries, to be lights to the Gentiles? That's going to be our next study, the time I speak. But notice this. Before the throne, people from everywhere. I want to be a part of that, don't you? You say, well, I can't go. Well, that's fine. What can you do? We're going to introduce you today to some unreached people groups. You can pray. You can adopt a people group and make that your family people group. Pray for them. How can we get involved? We're going to talk about all that later. The task. Make God's word available in every language. Listen, the Bible is our manual. Everything we do in life is based on the word of God. Who we marry, how we live, how we give, how we relate to coworkers. Everything we do. Now imagine, we have the Bible here. Listen, I know about our Bibles. Many of them are left here in the pews. We have them in the lost and found. There's Bibles all over America. But think about what our lives would be like if we did not have the Word of God. And so one of the tasks is not only to bring the gospel, but to get the Bible in people's languages. So there's two tasks. We are to reach every people, and we're also to reach their tongue, their language. In other words, get the Bible in their language. Make disciples of all nations. So who are the ethnic people groups? For example, if you were a military person and you were like a captain or a colonel and the general called you in and he says, we have a battle ahead of us, a major war. We need a strategy. You would think, you would plan, you would gather information. As evangelicals, with these marching orders, we don't just go willy-nilly, I think I'll go to such and such a country. God has something going on around the world. Who are the groups? Where do we go on earth to finish the task? Which ones have few, if any, disciples in the world? You know, we serve, many of us serve here in Ecuador. I told you, I would probably not go back to Ecuador if I was going to go anywhere. Why? It's a reached country. Does that mean everybody in Ecuador is saved? No. But what it does mean is that in every ethnic group in Ecuador, there is a self-replicating local church that is communicating the gospel. I would go to what we refer to as frontier missions. And we're going to see the frontier here in just a little while. So, of all of the ethnic people around the world, how many groups are there? Well, it's estimated that there's 16,700, not countries, but ethnic groups. What is an ethnic group? In Ecuador, there's white Spanish-speaking, there's the Afro-Americans who live on the coast, there's the Colorado Indians, the Quechua Indians, the Jivaro Indians, all different cultures, all different languages, but they live in that tiny country of Ecuador about the size of Colorado. How many of the ethnic groups around the world still need to be reached? Now, you should know this because in my last message, I told you. Does anybody remember? This is not encouraging for me. There are still, by the way, take a guess. How many groups still need to be reached with the gospel? How many? 12,000. How many people groups are considered unreached? Now, here's the criteria. Unreached equals less than 2% of Christ's followers. 12,000, actually, we're doing a little bit better than that. There are still 6,900, approximately, people groups around the world where there is little or no witness for Christ. Now, some lady, a friend of mine, asked me this past week, she says, well, what about what I'm doing here? I said, that is fine, but here's the difference. If you got in your car and you drove from South St. Louis to North St. Louis, you would pass probably hundreds of churches where the unsaved can go, they can get online, and hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ. But in these places, you can go across their whole ethnic community, and you will not find Christians or churches or evangelism going on. That is the big difference. So 6,000, if I ask you again, would you remember this? You know, teachers, we like to think we're hitting pay dirt here from time to time. Who are these unreached people groups? You'll notice the color codes here. There's red. These are unreached or least reached people. Somebody asked me, I always talk about the 1040 window, the 1040 window, and it dawned on me when somebody asked, by the way, what is the 1040 window? So, what is the 1040 window? I have a little definition here. The rectangular area, there it is, of North Africa and Asia, the Middle East and Asia, approximately 10 degrees north, that would be that line, and 40 degrees north latitude. Now, why do we always talk about, oh, the 1040 window, the 1040 window? Well, you'll notice, according to the color codes on this map, well, the map we just saw, well, let me just give you some statistics about the 1040 window. And before we do, I just want you to notice what countries are there. There they are, China, India, Afghanistan, Pakistan, Iran, and touching it, Kazakhstan, Mongolia, Indonesia, millions and millions of people. Why do we always focus on the 1040 window? Well, if you were involved in a strategy session with a general and you were called upon to participate in this, you would need facts. And you'd say, General, The enemy's coming from over there, and the enemy's coming from over there, and our troops are coming here. Here's what we need to do. This is a strategy session. Reaching the 1040 window, here's some things we need to understand. Two-thirds of the world's people reside in or around the 1040 window. That alone should tip us off. That's a hot spot in the world. Number two, it is home to the majority of the world's unevangelized countries. 85% of all unreached people groups are in the 1040 window. Remember that figure of 6,900 that I gave about the unreached people? 5,994 of those people groups are in or around the 1040 window. Now, if you were going to go fishing, and you knew about two lakes, and you asked your friend, where's the fish? Well, that lake over there is fished out, but that one has just been recently stocked. Where are you going to fish? If somebody came to me and says, you know what, I feel God is calling me to be a missionary. Should I go to Peru? No! Now, I'm not playing God here. If God calls you to Peru, go, but I'd like to give you my pitch. Peru is reached. These areas aren't. This is where the lake is stocked. This is where the most unsaved people reside on the planet. This is where we should be casting our nets. It includes the majority of the world's Muslims, Hindus, and Buddhists. It contains the top 50 least unevangelized megacities. A megacity is 1 million or more. Over the last decades, people have moved from the country to the city. City is where most of the people abide on planet Earth. It is home to the majority of the world's most poor. Not only the poor, but 8 out of 10 of the poorest of the poor live in or around the 1040 window. Now here's the deal. You say, oh, this is all great knowledge. This is where we need to cast our nets. 85% of the lost people live in the 1040 window. Here's a problem. Of our mission force, the evangelical mission force around the world, less than 10% of our mission force is working in or near the 1040 window. Isn't that amazing? 90% are already working in, and I'm not saying that that's a, you know, that working in a reached country, there's many good missionaries serving in reached countries, training pastors and elders and planning churches, all included in God's work. But if we're going to be strategists in God's global plan, we need to know these things. And one of the things that we should know is that really it's less than 10%, it's 8%. Just got the updated figures yesterday. Countries with the most unreached people groups, if you'd like to know. If you look up here, India has the most. Pakistan, China, Bangladesh, and Nepal. Now, our knee-jerk reaction is, let's go there. Well, let's pray about that. What we're going to find out in this message is these countries, India, China, we're going to find out some amazing statistics about missionaries in China. I think I'll save that for right now. Now, three or four times during our message, I would like to introduce you to an unreached people group, just to make you aware. I'd like to introduce you to a lady from the Lodha group of India. You'll notice 6.3 million. Now, most of the unreached people groups aren't this many. Most of them are smaller. She's Hindu. She's unreached. Now, why do I have this slide up there? I remember my first months when I went to Ecuador, I kept saying to myself, wow, there's a whole world out here that I wasn't aware of. We are really sheltered in the Midwest. One of the purposes of this presentation and the messages for the year to come is to expose us to unreached people groups. These people have less than 2% Christian. That means they wake up every day and they go to bed and they never meet a Christian. There's no Christian church to go to. There's no Christian literature. There's very little, if no, missionaries working in this place. And I would like us to just pause here, and I'm going to pray. We're going to pray for this unreached people group. Can you imagine? What if you were in this group? Wouldn't you want somebody praying for you? Wouldn't you want somebody saying, pray that God will send a missionary, somebody to tell us? Would you join me in prayer? Father, we lift up this unreached people group. And Father, we confess the meager amount of missionaries we have around the globe. Father, I pray that you would speak to us this morning. Father, that if we have been caught up in building bigger barns, pursuing the American dream, that you would call us back to align our thinking with yours. Lord, I pray for this Lodha group of India, that you would raise up workers, raise up prayer partners, raise up people to adopt this group, to pray, to seek laborers for the harvest. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Not only do we want to bring missionaries to these people, we have got to get God's word out there. Our best estimates, 6,950 languages in the world. Here's how we're doing translation-wise. There's about 1,000 languages that are dead or dying. There are approximately 2,100 languages that need a translation to begin. No Bible in their language. We have the New Testament translated into 1,200 languages around the world and 450 languages complete Bible. Maybe you say, well, I don't want to go to the mission field and eat bugs, but you know what? You can go there and you can translate the Bible. You see, being a missionary isn't just going with your Bible slung over your shoulder. There's all kinds of ways that you can be a missionary. Maybe you feel called to something like this. My wife and I, before we went to Ecuador, we went down to Camden to the New Tribes, and we took language aptitude tests. They're very good. They told us, no, you're not wired for Bible translation, but you're wired for learning the language and preaching in it, and you know what? It was correct. We went to language school, we learned the language, and blah, blah, blah. Maybe God is calling you to be a translator. Let me tell you something. To reach the goal of having the Bible in everybody's language, notice here, translation projects started per year. In 1900, they only started 3 per year. In 2010, we're up to 75. Listen, it would take us to 2050 at this rate. We're doing good now. We're doing 73 new starts of languages, translations for the Bible, but we would still be off track. We need 155 new starts every year. I just ask you, is God perhaps speaking to you today? Is God calling me to translate the Bible? Let's take another glimpse around the world. Here's a question for you. Is Islam growing faster than Christianity? Do you think so or not? Yes or no? You're right, it is. Islam is growing faster than Christianity. But let's take evangelicals out of Christianity. This is the good news. Come on, there we go. Look, evangelicals are growing faster than Islam and 2 times faster than Hinduism and Buddhism. That's good news. But that isn't, well, hey, we're doing good. I'll just stay here and pursue the American dream. Think of what we can do if we put the pedal to the metal. Here's another unreached people group. Sunni Muslims, unreached, of Indonesia. I would like to ask a brother to stand right now and lift up this unreached people group to the Lord. Would you do that? Let's bow in prayer. Some brother, would you pray for the Banjar? 4 million people, no gospel, no missionary, no church. Would you pray for this group right now?
Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, brother. We need to move on now. Remarkable growth. We've had some bad news, but you want some rocking good news? Watch this. Look at this. China. I told you I was going to talk to you about China. An estimated 4.7 million people are baptized in China every year. An estimated 12,000 people become believers every day in China. Chinese officials estimate that there are 130 million Christians in China. Chinese Christians have a goal. Now, this just rocks my world because, you know, we read missionary stories about how the West sent missionaries to China. There's more Christians there now, and the Christians in China have this rocking plan. You're not going to believe this. Now, you know that Christianity started in Jerusalem and went out to the world and eventually reached China. The Christians in China look back and they say, look, those countries around Jerusalem are pagan countries now. We're going to take our missionary force and we're going to go back on the road back to Jerusalem. This is amazing. Chinese Christians have a goal of sending 50,000 missionaries through Central Asia and the Middle East back to Jerusalem. If you were to ask me, where should I go? Not China. Watch this. Look at this. In 1949, less than 1 million believers in China. In 2010, there's more than 130 million. That's what I'm saying. We need to update our information. We live in a global society. Things aren't like they used to be, where only missionaries from the West go to the East. Here's a country. Now, we like our Tea Party, and we like our freedom, and we think, man, if we don't get the right politicians, we're all going to go to, you know, hell in a handbasket. Here's a country that hates Christians. They persecute Christians. But notice what's happening in Iran. In 1979, there was only 500 known Christians in the whole country. Well, did the Tea Party go there? Did the Republicans take over? Was there freedom of religion? No, none of that. They still hate Christians and they still persecute Christians, but notice, there's over 1 million believers in Jesus Christ, and that is amidst an oppressive anti-Christian regime. This is what God is doing around the world. Remarkable growth. This is just blows my mind. In South Africa, in 1900, Africa was 3% Christian. Today, Africa is more than 50% Christian in some countries. 20,000 new African believers every day. Another country, Egypt. Egypt is on the news. The Arab Spring. Who's going to be president? You know, when I hear those, you know, I don't really pay too much attention to the politics, although it interests me. I want to know what's going on the ground spiritually. Look at this. A huge cave on the outskirts of Cairo accommodates the largest gathering of disciples in the Middle East. 10,000 Christians meet weekly for worship. We don't need a Tea Party. We don't need the Republicans for God to do His work. God's church flourishes under persecution. Here's an interesting one. This might cause you to go, huh? 1/3 of the new believers in Turkey say they came to Christ because He appeared to them in a dream or vision. You know what? When I read this, I didn't think, oh, that's not good theology. You know what I thought? Shame on us. Why weren't we there to tell them? God's got to go to some backup plan, I guess. Jews. More Jews have embraced Jesus as Messiah since 1967 when the Jews took control of Jerusalem than in all the years between AD 100 and 1967. God is working around the world. You know what I think when I hear about this? I want in. I want to be a part of this. Great shifts. Now, this is very interesting. Transition to non-Western churches. Now watch this. We have here the percent of Christians in Europe and North America. In 1800s, 99% of the Christians on the world lived in Europe and North America. And only 1% lived in Latin America, Africa, and Asia. Things begin to shift. In 1900, 90%, 10%. 1985, 50-50. Now, you might not, I don't know how this figure falls upon your ears, but there are more Christians outside of Europe and North America than are in Europe and North America. Now, that's a good thing in the sense that Christianity is spreading around the world, but it's a sad commentary on our land here. There are now more Christ followers in China than in the United States. Isn't that interesting? Don't stop praying for China, but you might want to add the good old USA. Emergence of the global South, Latin America, Africa, Asia. In the past 10 years, for every one new believer in North America and Europe, there has been nearly 30 new believers in developing countries like Nigeria, Brazil, India, and China. I'll tell you, we lived in South America. 2 years ago, I visited Bogota. This is true. Christianity is exploding in these third world countries. When we were in some of the assemblies in Bogota, there were young couples just married, waiting, dying to go to the mission field. The assemblies in Bogota have missionaries in Iraq, in China, and in Africa. Let me introduce you to the new faces of the body of Christ. Most of them now don't have white faces. Most of them come from these countries we're talking about. Receivers to senders. I wanted to ask you, but here it is. How many missionaries do you think the U.S., the evangelical force is? Well, it's in decline, as you can see. In 1985, it was almost 40,000. Now we're about hovering at 35,000. Keep that in mind. Think of all of the evangelicals in America, and we only have approximately 35,000. Now think about this. The other half is usually the wife. Now, not to diminish her role, but these aren't 35,000 different units. These are people. This is my favorite slide here. Here's our 1040 window again. We're going to see, it is estimated in the next 15 to 20 years, here is, if trends continue, we're going to see China send 50,000 missionaries to the 1040 window. We're going to see Koreans. Now remember, Korea is a very small country. But if we keep on track, we're going to see 30,000 Korean missionaries hit the 1040 window. We're going to see the Filipinos. Usually we think of, hey, we need to go to the Philippines. Well, we went. The West went, and now God is exploding His church there. It is expected that in the next 15 to 20 years, we're going to see 10,000 missionaries from the Philippines invade the 1040 window. I bet if I told you, does Nigeria need missionaries, you'd say, yeah, we need to go. Let's get a prayer meeting going. It's amazing what God is doing in this country. I don't have time to give you the statistics, but they're sending 15,000. Latin America, I've seen this with my own eyes. Missionaries, and sometimes it's much better. They have darker skin than we do. They don't stand out like neon lights. You see what God is doing around the world? 21,000 missionaries from Latin America are expected to hit the 1040 window. India, 40,000 for the 1040 window. Why are they all going to the 1040 window? That's because 85% of the lost people on the globe live in and around the 1040 window. Here's another people group, the Khmer, you've heard of them, of Cambodia. 3.6 million, they're Buddhist. No missionary, no church. Would a brother please stand at this time and ask God, intercede for this unreached people group? Let's pray. Somebody. Father, we do intercede for this people group. Lord, I can't imagine living with my children and my grandchildren headed to a Christless eternity. Father, you have told us to pray to you, the Lord of the harvest, to raise up workers for the field. Lord, I pray for this people group that you would reach, raise up workers through radio, through sending, through literature, through English as a second language, some way, Lord. Raise up a testimony. We ask in Jesus' name. Finally, unprecedented outreach. Do you know there's a zillion ways you can reach the world? See the Jesus film? I got to tell you, when we lived in the jungles of Ecuador, I had the whole thing memorized. In Spanish, I've heard it so many times. They claim that 6.5 billion viewers have seen this. It's available online in over 1,100 languages, covering 95% of the world's population. Maybe you want to adopt this project for your family. Three times a day, you sit down with your family, pray that God uses the Jesus film around the world. Unprecedented outreach. 65 million men, women, and children hear the gospel for the first time every year. We got to get that up, but that's cool. 178,000 people will hear the good news today for the first time. That's encouraging, but you know what I think? I want in on this. I want to be a part of God's plan for the nations. In the last 12 months, 50,000 new churches were started around the world, most of them in third world countries. We think outside the bun. We've got the internet. We have online evangelism. Do you know, by the way, here in America, you can get online and send an e-card, an evangelism track, to a friend of yours. I don't know if you know that. Social networking. Availability of information. We have it right down to we can get books, our mobile phones. The purpose of this slide, think outside the bun. And finally, our challenges. Persecution. You know, here in America, we have our rights. More Christians were martyred in the 20th century than in the previous 19 centuries combined. We kind of think that persecution was from the Dark Ages. Our brothers and sisters are being slaughtered around the world more now than in the previous 19 centuries. About 200 million Christians in 60 countries currently suffer persecution. Maybe somebody, some family here would like to take over and adopt this project. Pray for your persecution. Listen, if I was in a third world jail, I'd sure want you praying for me and helping me out. Globally, approximately 1 in 10 Christians suffer persecution. Every 24 hours, 480 believers are martyred for their faith in Christ. Challenges of access. You remember the statistics? 6,900 unreached people groups. Well, here's a big problem. 5,900 unreached people groups live in restricted access countries. That means I can't apply for a visa and walk in with my Bible. But I could go as a computer programmer or as an engineer to build wells or as a doctor or as a nurse. You know what I'm saying? We got to think outside the bun. We can retire in these countries. 86% of the world's Hindus, Muslims, and Buddhists have never met a Christ follower. Challenges to the unfinished task. Post-Christian Europe and North America. Rise of radical fundamentalist Islam. Growing political resistance of many North African and Asian countries. And of course, we've seen this still. 6,900 unreached people groups. We have a big challenge. But let me tell you something. We have a great God. And God wants to involve us. What percentage of cross-culture foreign missionaries minister among unreached peoples? I already gave you it. Now, this is a test. How many? Come on! What percent of missionaries are ministering to the unreached people groups? 1 out of 10 cross-cultural foreign missionaries minister among unreached people groups. Question. For every $1 of Christian giving to all causes, how much goes to financing pioneer church planting among unreached peoples? In other words, how many Christian dollars around the world go to pioneer missions? Anybody got an idea? You should know this. I gave this in my last message. Thank you. Less than a penny. We need to rethink that. We don't have time. Here's another group that we can be praying for. The Hazara of Afghanistan. You know, it's on the news all the time, but think past the American army being there. And there's 3.6 million Shiite Muslims, less than 2% Christians. They wake up every day all headed to a Christless eternity. You like Coca-Cola? Coca-Cola has a vision. You know what Coca-Cola's vision is? A can of Coke in the hand of every person on the planet. And let me tell you something. They are about their business. I remember writing a newsletter about this. I was in the Amazon jungle in a community called Copatasa. and I walked by an Indian drinking Sprite. I thought, holy moly. Coke is getting their product in countries better than we are, and I'll tell you, drinking a can of Coke gets no one to heaven. How much more, Jesus Christ? Beloved, each of us, you may not have to go and eat bugs, but every one of us is a piece of the puzzle. Every follower of Christ has the responsibility and joy of participating in the Great Commission. Over the next 12 months or so, I want to challenge us to pray, Lord, where do I fit in? So that at this day, in that vast multitude, at least some, we can say from Fenton Crossing, are there because we got involved in God's global plan for the nation. Here is what Jesus said. By the way, he said this. Remember the Samaritan woman? He led the Samaritan woman to faith in himself, and she went home and she brought the town was coming up to see Jesus. His disciples are standing next to him, and they're seeing this crowd, the whole town coming up in John 4. And Jesus says, don't you say there are still 4 months. Then comes the harvest. Listen to what I'm telling you. Open your eyes and look at the fields, for they are ready for harvest. Let the nations be glad. We should be involved in what is going on around the world among the nations. I pray that this introduction whetted your appetite. There's much more to come over the next year. I pray, beloved, that these are just not messages. Oh, that was cool. That was cool. No. When you have your prayer time, would you ask God, God, you know, I'm going off to college or I'm in business right now. What would you have me do? Where do I and my local church fit into your global plan? Let's pray. Father, I'm a wretched sinner, and my heart grieves of all the people around the world who do not yet know you. How much more your heart must grieve as you love them much more than I do. Father, I pray that in the weeks and months and years to come, we would, at Fenton Crossing, bleed missions. Father, speak to each one of us. Give us wisdom on where we fit in to your global plan for the nations. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.